Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to see everyone here. So glad to see all of our visitors that have come out to be with us this morning. And we pray that everything that we've done, you can open up the scriptures and see the authority for it. We are here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to love Him, to serve Him according to His Word. We, of course, are mindful of the day that it is, being Mother's Day. Not that it is the only day to honor mothers, but it is the day that, of course, this country has dedicated to doing so in a formal fashion. What we want to do this morning is we aren't just going to talk about mothers. We're going to talk about a subject, and you're going to look at this young man asking, what's he going to say about this? But we are going to look at the worth and value of women this morning as a whole. And when you look at this nation and this country, just the world that we live in, the idea of the worth or the value of women is so terribly destroyed by so many different things. When you look at the media and the culture that we live in right now, oftentimes women are portrayed as an object of what? Right off the bat, what do you think of? You know, sex. And when you look at our country and the things that have progressed in formulating people's thinking this way and turning women into nothing more than a glorified sex object, I just want to share some things with you from Covenant Eyes, and they share some statistics. In 2006, the sex-related entertainment business estimated revenues were just under $13 billion in the United States. And that does not include pornography. In 2007, the global porn revenues were estimated at $20 billion and $10 billion alone in the United States. In 2008, the company Hitwise cataloged 40,634 websites that distributed pornography. And not just pornography as people might think it, but abusive pornography. After analyzing the top-selling pornographic content, 304 sex scenes were observed for both physical and verbal aggression towards women. And then you look at our culture and how women are perceived in commercials and in advertisement, and it's no wonder we have issues with girls starting at 13, 14, and 15 wanting to look a certain way and dress a certain way because they've been communicated by the media that if you want to be worth something, if you want to have greater value, then you need to make yourself look this way or think this way. Then we have entirely different issues. We have certain groups of people or religions that believe that women have little to no value at all. When you look at the Quran and the different things the Quran says about women, and regarding inheritance, the Quran states, "The male shall have equal portion to that of two females." In other words, a woman is only worth half of what a man is. It goes on to say several other things. In the Quran, it says that men are a degree above them, that is, women. That wives are as a tilth unto you, so approach your tilth when and how you will. Another translation is a field to be plowed. And that's what is described for Muslim men, their attitudes to have towards Muslim women. Or in Quran 4:3, a wife to a husband ratio, marry women of your choice, 2, 3, or 4. That they're just things to accumulate, things to have as though they are property, and that's how they are treated. And then you have entirely different situations where because women have been abused and disvalued in cultures past and present, then you have the rising up of feminism. Though in a satirical manner, William Golding at one point wrote, "I think women are foolish to pretend they are equal to men. They're far superior and always have been." And sadly, though, that satirical comment has almost been taken literally by some who approach a feministic movement saying, not should we just fight for equal rights, but we should fight for superiority over these things. And you see it in today's culture. That we have to fight for our value and take it by force. And when you look at all of these different things, no wonder so many women deal with self-conscience issues and struggle with their worth or their value. When you look at all these different things going on in the world past and present today, what a mess. And so what we want to look at this morning is What does the scriptures, what does God have to say about the value of women? And I want to begin by rereading what we read in Proverbs 31 and in verse 10. And I want to thank Gary for reading that for us this morning. And in Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife, who can one find? She is far more precious than jewels." The BJ Site version basically goes, you cannot put a price on her. She is invaluable. And when we open up the scriptures and we look at the role of the woman, we're going to see that her worth is far above anything you can put on it, her value. And her value is tied to things that God has set up and God has ordained. And I want us to see those things just like it is for men, so it is for women. And that is that a woman's worth is directly linked to these three things: to her creator, to her calling, and then finally, to her character. I want you to open up your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and God is finishing his creative work, and on the sixth day, God creates men and women. And in verse 26, we read, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, all over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That first term, man, is anthropos in the Septuagint. And so that's referring to humankind, mankind as a whole. But God created them both from the beginning in his wisdom, male and female. And when he created them both, male and female, he created them in his image, in the image of God. And so too, you women, you were made in God's image. Just as God is spirit, you are a spirit that is temporarily housed in this capsule that we've been given for a very short time period on this earth. But when you consider your creator, and when you consider whose image you're made in, what kind of value does that give to you? Kylie and I love to watch I Love Lucy. And there's this episode of I Love Lucy where they're in Hollywood. Ricky is there doing a movie. And Lucy wants to buy a dress. And it's, I believe it's Don Loefer, I can't remember. But this great designer in the 50s. And she just wanted to go buy a plain and simple dress, and had told Ricky it would probably only be around $100. And she goes, and of course, there's no price tags on the dress there. You just try it on, you don't ask for it, and then you take it home because it's charged to your account. And she takes this plain, simple black dress with a white collar home, and it's $500. And that was the cost of every dress there. What would make a dress like that, a simple, plain, black dress with a white collar, $500? Well, it wasn't the material, it wasn't the way it was shaped, it wasn't any of these things. It had everything to do with the designer. Kylie and I had a similar experience. We were in Seattle, and we were window shopping, and we saw this beautiful dress outside this boutique in Seattle, and I thought, I'm going to buy you that dress. So we walked in to buy that dress and picked it up off the rack, and it was $425 for a dress. So Kylie got a grande caramel macchiato and not a dress. And I felt terrible. I wanted to get her a dress. But what made that dress so expensive? It wasn't anything about the dress that was different from something you might buy anywhere else, except for the name that was on it because of its designer. And I want you to just think for a moment. Women, you have value and worth that is not based on how you look. It's not based on where you were born or your status or any of these things. You have value and worth because of your designer. And so do men. But women, we want to focus on you this morning. I want you to look also at Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And in verse 14, the psalmist goes on to say, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Listen up very close to all you women. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so many women are caught up in, to feel good about themselves, they feel like they need to look a certain way or dress a certain way. And that's what's pushed on them by our culture and by our society. That if you don't dress like this, that no one will want you. That if you don't look like this, that no one will want you. And so the amount of money spent on makeup and dieting and workout and all these different things is just insane. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to present yourself well. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. But to you ladies out there, don't you ever for a moment think that your worth and your value is tied to whether or not you weigh this amount or whether or not you weigh this amount. Don't you ever think your worth or your value is tied to whether you have this kind of skin or this kind of skin. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have a perfect designer who has given you worth and value beyond any measure, no matter what your temporary capsule looks like. And don't you ever let anyone tell you different. Ever. You have so much value and so much worth. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the way that you physically look. You have value and worth because of your designer, because of your creator. Secondly, a woman has such great worth and value because of her calling. And by that we mean the work that she is called to do by God. I am so thankful for the passage that we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. When God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." I just want you to try to consider for a moment a world comprised of only men. And what that would look like. It would be messy. It would be incomplete. And in God's creative work, everything he had created up to that point was good. It was good. It was good. God makes man, and he looks at where he's at, and he says, "This, though, is not good, that man should be alone." And I don't just think that this is referring that Adam needed a companion because he was lonely. Perhaps that was part of it. But Adam, what he was called to do from God, his work, he could not do it by himself. He needed a better helper. He needed women. And men, if you're out there and you think you don't need a woman, oh boy. I cannot tell you how much I need my wife in every single day and in every single way. And I could not do the things that I do without the work that my wife does. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Titus. This is why the scriptures go on to say in Genesis that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And why would you not hold fast to a woman who does the following? When you look at verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to do several things." First off, it says, so train the young women to love their husbands. And being a husband, I can tell you that that work there is no small task for wives to love their husbands. Husbands, I just want you to think for a moment about all the different things your wife does for you. Not because it's just what she's supposed to do, not because she gets any gain out of it. She does the work she does because she loves you and because she loves God. And where would you be, husbands, without the love that your wives have given to you every single day of your marriage? We would be incomplete without it. Not only to love their husband, also to love their children. When you look at a mother and the sacrifice that she gives for her kids, I remember growing up, thinking that this is just how all families operate and this is how all families ran, because mom, basically, her schedule revolved around our schedule. And she would always run us to here and from there and made sure we had what we needed and were fed and all these different things. And I just thought that's how all families worked. And it's so sad that that's not how all families work. And you start to realize as you get older how blessed you were as a child to have the kind of mother that you did. One that honored God and one that took her work seriously to love her children. And what a blessing that work is. What value that gives women, because just because you have a father present doesn't mean a child has everything that he needs. When you look at the studies and when you look at everything, it agrees with what God's Word has said already for so long. A right family, how God designed it, children need a father and a mother. And don't misunderstand me. There are some cases where they're single parents because of death or sadly divorce in this world, and they do the best that they can. But God, the way He designed it, is for children to have a mother and a father. Because there are things the father can give the children the mother can't, but rest assured, there are things the mother gives the children that the father couldn't do. And that is how beautiful this picture is of God's wisdom in making male and female and giving them their different roles and their different work. He goes on to say, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That term working at home, that does not necessarily mean that a woman cannot have a career, but it means kind of what my father-in-law told me before we got married. He said, you just need to get used to this. You might be the king of the castle, but this isn't your castle. This is hers. And the home is a woman's masterpiece. And when you come into my home, it's beautiful because my wife makes it so. There's food in the refrigerator because my wife makes it so. My clothes are done because my wife makes it so. She wants me to learn how to do the laundry, but the last time I tried, it didn't go so well. But I can go on and on about all the things my wife does. And one of the things God has called the woman to is her first and foremost priority is to care for her family. And that involves in the way she cares for her home. It involves the way she cares for her children. It doesn't mean she's a perfectionist. Don't get me wrong. Don't think I'm saying that. But it means that her care is first dedicated to her family, that she ensures that her home is tended to both spiritually and physically, that there is nothing there to be lacking. Look at Proverbs 31 for a moment, if you will, and turn over there. We'll be there for a while, so hold your thumbs there. In Proverbs 31, of course, we know the way this proverb ends. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I want you to go through and look at the reasoning of King Lemuel here, who writes, an excellent wife, who can one find? And he goes to describe the great work that she does. In verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and working, willing with her hands. She is like the ships of the merchant, and she brings food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She feeds her family. If it means she's got to get up early, she's got to get up early because she's going to take care of her kids. She's going to take care of the servants. She's the one who's making sure everything is running and operating smoothly. In verse 18, it says that she perceives that the merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. That could mean several things, but I take her lamp does not go out at night to mean this. If your light is always on, it means that you're always ready to go. When you're a mom or when you're a wife, you're never off mom duty, are you? Doesn't matter. Middle of the night, kids are throwing up, kids are crying. Guess who's up first? It's not the oaf that's snoring really loud on the side of the bed. It's the wife, it's the woman, it's the work that God had called her to do, and the man to help with that as well. But you look at the way that the proverb writer here praises this woman. She's always ready to go. In verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. That is a double thickness. I used to whine all the time because my mom made a rule that if it was under 50 degrees, I had to wear a coat. And I just thought that was the dumbest rule I'd ever heard in my entire life growing up. You know what? She was being a Proverbs 31 woman. She was making sure that her children were kept warm. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She takes care of the home. And she's not just sitting around and twiddling her thumbs. She's working. And I hate the stereotype in our culture that thinks less of the housewife. Or thinks that, well, if a woman wants to do something, she should go make something of herself, not just be a housewife. Time out. Just be a housewife. I guarantee you, when you look at everything involved behind being a housewife and taking care of the home and being a mother and everything that that entails, that is work unlike any career might have. That is serious work. And women should be praised and honored for doing that great work, not demeaned by our culture. The final thing, look at verse 26 as well. In verse 26, the proverb writer says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to, of course, his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he reminds him of where he learned his faith, where he had picked it up. In verse 12, or in verse 14, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Who did Timothy learn that from? Go back to chapter 1. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Just as we sang that song, and John said, singing the song reminds him of his mother, tell me the story of Jesus. Lois told Eunice the story of Jesus. And Eunice would then tell Timothy the story of Jesus. And Timothy, if he were to be married and marry a godly woman, would raise up children and would tell them the story of Jesus. One of the greatest works women can do and the greatest value they have is in the way in which they teach their children about Jesus Christ. The way in which they teach their children about the Lord. This transitions us into our last point. And that is the woman's worth and value as tied to her character. When you go back through Proverbs 31 again, we looked at her work. Now I want you to see all the things that are said about her character, about her heart. To begin with, it says, an excellent wife, who can one find? Well, what makes her so excellent? Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her and will have no lack of gain. She's trustworthy. She's faithful to him. She loves him. In verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She's well-intended, she's self-sacrificing, she seeks how to put her husband above herself in this proverb. And I can't tell you how lucky I am to be married to such a woman who does that for me all the time. And her value cannot be worth anything. It's invaluable. My wife is irreplaceable to me. And many of you feel the same way. And when you look at the character, as this proverb is summarized, of all the different things that she does, that her strength and her dignity are her clothing. And it concludes that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I want you to open up now to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read the following, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Women, do you see that? That your good, gentle, meek conduct, your godliness, can change the character of your husband. If your husband does not honor God, or if your husband has not been loving the way he should, here Peter says, you keep doing what God has called you to do. You remain steadfast in your character and in your work, and in doing so, you could even change the heart of your husband by doing so. He goes on to say, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, that this would take place. Let not your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Here we see what we fight in our culture. Peter's not saying that you can't ever wear gold, you can't ever wear clothing, you can't ever wear jewelry. Peter is describing, what is your focus? What is it that you seek after more than anything else to give you value and worth and purpose? And he says, if it's dressing up and trying to adorn yourself to make yourself look the most beautiful physically, don't make that your pursuit. You're missing the point. Your value and your worth are tied to who you really are on the inside, on your character. For when you seek to be godly and loving and kind and submissive and all these different things that the scriptures have spoken of and the work that God has given to you, it says that this is very precious in God's sight. It should remind us of the words given to Samuel from the Lord. When the Lord told Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, that is reference to who they were going to pick to be king. But in regarding men and women, the Lord then says, the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Women, what are you adorning yourself with? Are you putting on extra makeup and trying to lose the next 5 pounds to try to feel more beautiful or feel more valuable? Or rather, is your primary focus on putting on Christ and putting off the old man, losing the old woman? And when you do that, and you make your focus seeking after Christ and Him alone, that is what is going to give you value and worth beyond any measure. I want to look at just a few good women of character, of good godly character, and see what they did in the scriptures and why her children and their husbands would rise up and call them blessed. In Acts 9, there was a woman whom they were mourning who had died because she was a worker of good works and good charity. Her name was Dorcas. And because of her sincere love for others, she benefited by making clothes and all sorts of things and just giving them away to people that had need. And she made such an impact on the community, such an impact on the church, that when she passed, they immediately went and got Peter, who was able to rise her from the dead. When you think of Hannah, who waited on the Lord, and she was blessed with one of the greatest prophets that Israel would ever see, and her godliness and her trust and her patience, what a wonderful woman she was. When you look at Jochebed, see, we don't think of Jochebed that much. Does anyone know who Jochebed was? Jochebed was the mother of Moses, who saw he was beautiful, who was willing to risk her own life to hide him. And then, of course, we read of the first basket case in the Old Testament as she floats him down the Nile River to save the life of the one who would eventually lead all of the people out of Egypt. When you look at Esther, who because of her courage, because of her resolve to do what was right, saved an entire nation of people. When you look at Deborah, the judge, who did the work that most of the men were not even willing to do at that time, and that work was her godly character and her willingness to serve him. When you look at Priscilla, who with her husband Aquila was able to sit down with a spirit of gentleness and more accurately teach the word of God to a very eloquent man, Apollos. And in doing so, very successfully helped to preach the gospel through Apollos to many more others that he would go on to teach in a more accurate and more truthful way. And so we look at all these things, and time would fail us to look at all of the godly women of the Scriptures and to look at all of their examples. But when you consider how the Scriptures speak of women and their value, I want you to take everything you see in the culture, everything this world says about that, and you just throw it away. The Scriptures are very clear. Your worth is beyond measure. And your worth is not rooted in what you look like. Your worth is not rooted in who you marry. It's not rooted in your social status, your athletic ability, none of these things. Your career opportunities, none of that. Your worth is found, first of all, in that you were designed by our Creator, by God. You are made in His image. And He has called you to a great work, and the work that you do is work that we as men cannot do. We have different roles, equally important, just different. And God calls you to fulfill that work, and in doing so, to do it with a godly character, to mimic the godly women we read about in all of the Scriptures and all of the text. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you so much. And Father, we thank you for the godly women that we have here at South Salem, for their example, for their love, for the way in which they love their husbands, for the way in which they love their children, for the way in which they tend to their families and their homes. Father, we pray that you continue to bless them, and we pray that they might recognize their worth and their value is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. May they continue ever to pursue after you, and may we all as a family, both men and women alike, seek only to strive to serve you with our every being and to press on towards the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen. If you're here this morning and you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is calling you. Will you not obey His gospel, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life, receiving the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? This call is for you. Won't you answer that invitation now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?